Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. My name is Joe Sullivan, and I will be reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He had sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks for reading that, Joe. Well, I'm excited to dig into this passage. Before we do, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're a God who's so much bigger than we can imagine. You're a God who's so powerful, so wise, and yet so good and kind. Lord, thank you for the way that you pour out your grace and mercy upon us each day. Thank you for your grace and mercy that we've even been able to experience this morning so far through this service. And I ask now that as we come to your word, that you would give us humble hearts. Lord, that you would give us a posture where we're ready to receive, where we're ready to come up underneath your word, not to stand over above it, which I know is so easy for me to do and so easy for us to do on our own. So would you give us this posture, this expectation right now that we would be ready to receive your word, just what you have for us. And so would you use this now in our time together? Pray in Christ's name. Amen. In a sermon he once wrote and preached called Message in the Stars, Frederick Buechner, who's was a spiritual writer and novelist, does this really interesting thing where he imagines what might happen if God showed up one day in a dramatic fashion to prove he exists. And he thinks about, for example, if God showed up one day and proved he exists by writing in the stars, so by using the actual stars to write out the words, "I really exist," or "God is." Frederick Buechner wonders about in the sermon what might happen if God did something like that. And as a writer, he thinks about the story he might write about it if that did happen. And he says he would start the story talking about the first night when everyone first saw the writing in the stars. He says he would write about people falling to their knees in awe, people running back into their houses in terror. He imagines tears of regret, surges of hope. He says it would all begin with everything changing. Churches would overflow into football stadiums or open fields because they'd be so big. Wars would stop. Crime would stop. Everything would change so dramatic. But then he says, if he were honest, that's not how he would end his story. But he says instead he would end the story several years later with a child looking up at the sky. Just like a plain, normal little boy with maybe a wad of bubble gum in his cheek, looking up at these words from God. And here's how he says it. If this were to be a movie, I would have a close-up here of the child's eyes with the stars reflected in them, and I would have him spell out the message syllable by syllable. And then I would have the child turn to his father, or maybe in the crazy courage of childhood, I would have him turn to God himself. And the words that I would have him speak would be words to make the angels gasp. So what if God exists, he would say. What difference does that make? Don't you feel that way sometimes? Even if you believe God exists, so what? If you're honest and if you have the courage to say it, what difference does it really make in my life? And Christmas can feel that way. The story of Christmas, God showing up in the most dramatic way to prove his existence in Jesus, becoming a real human person who lived on the earth. In history. But we can feel the same way Frederick Buechner imagines this little boy looking up at the stars. So what? We can be numb to it. We can be apathetic. It can feel rote and like old news. It's familiar. It's the cute story of Jesus in the manger that we talk about every December. But what I love about this passage is it says, no, no, no. This is a passage and a story that says, no, you can't do that. You can't react that way. You can't be casual and whatever towards the news of Jesus' birth. Not if you understand it. Not if you grasp it. Not if you grasp what's happening here and what it means. Look at the wise men from the east following an actual message in the stars. Look at Herod, the king of the Jews. They respond in very different ways, but nothing about them is casual. They respond with urgency, with passion. They respond like their life is on the line because they get it. The birth of Jesus means everything. So this is a story that says to you and me today, wake up. Wake up out of your Christmas coma and come alive to the fact that Jesus' birth as King of the Kingdom of Heaven means everything for you. And respond like that. So that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at this story. And Matthew's going to help us wake up and respond accordingly by showing us how, number one, the birth of Jesus threatens us to the core of who we are. Number two, how the birth of Jesus shocks us like nothing ever could. And then third, how the birth of Jesus welcomes us no matter how far away we are. So let's walk through those ideas one by one. First, the birth of Jesus threatens us to the core of who we are. And this is something I'd never really thought about until I read this story last Advent season. All right, at least it never hit me the same way. But this is what you see with Herod, because this is his reaction. So in verse 1, Matthew says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" And then he says in verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." And a little background on Herod, as I said, he was the king. He was the king of the Jews at the time. And you even notice how Matthew keeps underscoring this point as he calls him the king three times in these 12 verses, including two times here in the first part. But he was the king, and he was a bad dude. He was known for being an evil, insecure, power-hungry king, and there are a lot of stories about bad things he did over the years. And the worst one probably is the fact that he killed three of his own sons during his reign in order to hold on to his power as king and the throne. And so it's not surprising he's troubled when these wise men travel from far away and come into his palace in Jerusalem and ask him, the king, where is the king? Of course he's threatened. Of course he's troubled by that. How could he not be? Because if there is a new king out there, a true king of the Jews who was just born, this means his time is short. It means he's not going to be the king much longer. There's a limit on the power and control he so badly wants. It's coming to an end. And so he reacts the way he does. He calls together the pastors and theologians in Jerusalem and he asks them, where is this king, the Christ, supposed to be born? And when they respond and tell him, Matthew tells us in verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. But we know from what comes after this story, when he orders all the children under 2 years old to be killed in Bethlehem, that's not what Herod wants to do at all. He doesn't want to worship him. He wants to find this baby king, and he wants to put an end to him. He wants to kill him. Jesus' birth threatens him to the core of who he is. He threatens his identity as the king, and he threatens what he's built his whole life on, being in control, having power, calling the shots of his life. But what hit me as I read this last Advent, and what struck me again this week, spending time with the story, is how Jesus threatens me like this too. I may not be a wicked king who's done some of the things like he did, but I like being in control. I like having power. I like calling the shots in my life. Don't you? I like to determine what I do and don't do, who I love and don't love, what I believe and don't believe, what I do with my time and my money and my energy. I like to make my plan for my life in every area. And don't get it confused. I want Jesus to bless all that. I want him to bless me and help me make my plan for my life happen. I want Jesus to be involved, but I want to be in charge. But if Jesus is the king, if what the Bible says about Jesus is true, that he's the king of the world, the king of the universe, that means I'm not. I'm not in charge. It means I don't get to call the shots in my life. It means I'm not the one in power. It means I don't have control. It means he does. And that's threatening. Like Scar is threatened when Simba, the true king, returns from exile to take the throne in The Lion King. Or when Denethor, the steward in the Lord of the Rings story, is threatened when Aragorn, the true king, returns to take his rightful place on the throne of Gondor. They're threatened because the true king has come. And so they know their time is up. That's what the birth of Jesus does to you and me when we understand what it means. It means you aren't the king of your life anymore. It means you're not in charge. It means he is, and it means you have to submit to his rule whether you like it or not. At one point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And Jesus is not saying there you literally have to hate yourself and the members of your family, but he's saying your commitment to me should be so great that even the commitments you have to the people you love, like your family and yourself, should be small in comparison. It's a claim to absolute authority. And if we're honest, that's not something we take to very well. And of course, before we come to Christ and the Spirit changes our heart, we can't do that at all. Paul says in Romans 3 that apart from Christ, no one seeks God, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one wants Jesus' absolute authority over their life apart from the grace of God and the miracle work of the Holy Spirit like we talked about last week. But even when you do come to Christ, even when you do know Jesus as King and you're seeking to follow him, your sin remains. And that's what the process of growth in Christ is about. It's learning to submit to Jesus' authority in more places in your life as you go. It's continuing to see where you're still trying to take the throne and be like Herod and getting off of it or letting Jesus gently kick you off your throne sometimes. The idea is it's impossible to be neutral to Jesus if we get what he claims about himself as God and King. He threatens you and me to the core of who we are. And if all this is true about him, there are only two options. You can either submit to his kingship now with glad, joyful submission, or you can submit later, kicking and screaming. Herod chooses the second one, unfortunately. So the first point Matthew makes to wake us up is a bit scary, maybe not that Christmassy feeling. But as I read this week from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Ralph Davis, it is when Scripture makes us tremble that we're actually the safest. So to get where we want to go, we first need to see and tremble at the threat of Jesus. His birth threatens you and me to the core of who we are. But then we need to put it together with what comes next in the story, because what we see next shows us why we should want to get off the throne and gladly submit our lives to Jesus as king. And it begins with our second point, seeing how the birth of Jesus shocks us like nothing ever could. So when Herod hears the news from the wise men, as we said, he goes in a hurry to find the experts on the Hebrew scriptures to figure out where this birth is supposed to happen. And the answer he gets from them is a shock. We read in verse 5 that they told him that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So here's the shock. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. Jesus is born in a manger, not a palace. And that is a shock. Sure, David was born in Bethlehem, so there's something there, but Jerusalem was the city of kings. So that's where the king should be born, right? Jerusalem, the palace. But that's not where it happens. It's Bethlehem. It's the manger. And I love how Sally Lloyd-Jones captures the shock in the Jesus Storybook Bible when she describes the scene of the wise men following the star and ending up in Bethlehem. She says, "So the three wise men followed the star out of the big city along the road into the little town of Bethlehem. They followed the star through the streets of Bethlehem out of the nice part of town, through the not-so-nice part of town, into the really not-nice part of town, down a little dirt track until it stopped right over a little house. But wait, it wasn't a palace, and there weren't any guards or servants or flags or red carpets or trumpets or anything. Did they get it wrong? Or was this what God meant?" And could you imagine these guys following this star, and it takes them all the way till it stops over this little house in Bethlehem? Can imagine them like, "Are you sure? Is this the right address? The king was born here?" But this was exactly what God meant. For one, we know, because as the Bible experts told Herod, this is what God said he was going to do through the prophet Micah. But more than that, we know it's exactly what God meant, because God always does exactly what he means. So this was intentional, so intentional, the shock. And the shock continues later when at the end of chapter 2, Matthew tells us God sent Jesus and his parents from Bethlehem to live in Nazareth, in Galilee, and that's where Jesus grew up. And Nazareth was a place so small that in the Gospel of John, when Nathanael first hears about Jesus and hears he's a guy from Nazareth, he literally says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And I'm from a small town. Weaverville, where I'm from, is a small town as far as towns go, and I get jokes about it like that sometimes. But the truth is, Weaverville isn't that far out. Like where we mostly lived when I grew up, it's like 15 minutes from downtown Asheville, and Weaverville has, you know, more than one grocery store and some restaurants. We've got a Walmart, a Lowe's. There's even some breweries and coffee shops now, so we're kind of, you know, on the rise. But some of my good friends grew up like on the outskirts of Weaverville, places like Alexander or Jupiter Road or down Reams Creek, Barnardsville. And these are all like beautiful places if you go. They're great places, but they're way out there. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about with Jesus. That's where Jesus, the King of Kings, the most important person in the history of the world, was born. But why? Why would God do it this way? What's the point? Back to Sally Lloyd-Jones, she says it this way. The journey that had begun so many centuries before had led three wise men here, to a little town, to a little house, to a little child, to the king God had promised David all those years before, but this child was a new kind of king. Though he was the prince of heaven, he had become poor. Though he was the mighty God, he had become a helpless baby. This king hadn't come to be the boss. He had come to be a servant. In his first coming at Christmas, Jesus did come to be the king, but he came to be a different kind of king. Yes, he came to claim absolute authority over you and me and over all creation, but he came to show us my authority is a different kind of authority. My rule is a different kind of rule. My leadership is a different kind of leadership. I'm a king who rules you and who leads you by serving you, by coming up underneath you so I can lift you up, by washing your feet, by saying, I forgive you, by giving you mercy and grace. The shock of Jesus' birth is that this is what the king of the world is like. Not a boss, but a servant. Not Jerusalem, but Bethlehem. Nazareth, Alexander, Jupiter Road. Not a crown, at least not in his first coming, but a cross. And it's such a shock because you and me are just like the disciples. The disciples kept saying to Jesus, Jesus, when are you going to do it? When are you going to dominate and take control and get rid of our enemies and make our life better? No, Jesus, don't die. Don't go to the cross. Don't be weak. Be strong. But we forget over and over, that's not what we need. And if Jesus did that, if that's the way he came at Christmas, we'd all be in trouble because we are his enemies. Because you and me are all like Herod. We do fight against his rule in our hearts every day. So if Jesus came like that, our only hope would be stop. Stop and do better. And we all know that's impossible. And God knows that too. And so the Father and the Son and the Spirit before the foundation of the world said, I got you. This is what we're going to do. As Jesus said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what he did when he went to Jerusalem during the Passover feast. At the end of his life, the city of kings killed the King of Kings. But the great shock was that this is the way he came to save the world. Tim Keller summarizes the shock well when he says that the climax of Jesus' life, he ascended not a throne, but a cross. He came as our substitute to bear evil, suffering, and death, the consequences of our turning from God. He did this so that if we believe, we can be reconciled to him, so when he comes as king the second time, he can end all evil without ending us. Here's the shock. So his weakness was really his strength. This story here in Matthew chapter 2 wakes us up as we see how the birth of Jesus threatens us to the core of who we are. It wakes us up as we see how the Jesus' birth shocks us more than anything ever could. And finally, it wakes us up as we see the birth of Jesus welcomes us, no matter how far away we are. And here's where we come to the wise men. The Magoi in Greek, the Magi. These mysterious characters that seem to come out of nowhere to look for Jesus. And we don't really know who they are. There is a lot of mystery around their identity. Coming from the east, they were likely from the Persia, Babylonia area. And they're astronomers. That's what them being Magi means. So they're men who study the stars. But they study the stars not just to see how they move. They study the stars to try to find messages and try to find guidance for their lives. And they seem to have paired this study with the study of the Hebrew scriptures. And all that's led them here to Jerusalem as they followed this star. But though Matthew calls them wise men, the fact is people in Israel would not have seen them that way. They wouldn't have seen these guys as good and wise people, but they actually would have seen them as idolaters. Idolaters who didn't look to the Creator God and his word for guidance, but idolaters who looked to the creation and their own calculations for guidance. And so at the time, the official position in Israel was to look down upon pagans like them who practiced things like this. And one commentator says that we should think about them the way we might think about people who practice different versions of New Age spirituality today. The point is, they were so far off. They were so far away from God. But the whole point, and the shock of Jesus, and the shock of the gospel, is that it doesn't matter how far away you are. It doesn't matter how far away you are, because it's not about you figuring it out. It's not about you going up to God. It's about God coming down to you, dying for you so that he could lift you up, so that he can bring you in. And this has always been God's plan for the Gentiles, for the nations to be welcomed in, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And Matthew is showing us here at the beginning of the story, this is where we're going. This is what this means. So wake up. Wake up. And the Magi show us what it looks like when we do that. Verse 9 says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them went until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And what we see here with the Magi is when you and me, when we wake up to this news, to this story, how do we respond? We respond with joy. And this time of year, I'm always drawn back to the Charles Dickens classic, A Christmas Carol. And I love so much when Ebenezer Scrooge wakes up from his night being visited by the three spirits, when he wakes up and realizes it's a dream. I love how he responds, and I especially love when he finds out from a little boy that it's still Christmas Day. And he responds and he says, it's Christmas Day. I haven't missed it. Right? The point is, it's Christmas Day. And what does that mean? It means if you're here today and you are far off, you're like, I'm so far off. I'm so far away from God because of who I am, because of what I've done. Here's what this means. Wake up. It's Christmas Day. You haven't missed it. But even if you do know Jesus as King, even if you've been walking with him for a long time, here's also what this means. Can you remember that you once were far off? And can you just think about how far away you wander from him all the time? Wake up. It's Christmas Day. You haven't missed it. And if we can go back to that image from the beginning, from that sermon by Frederick Buechner, the image of the little boy with a wad of bubblegum in his cheek, looking up at the sky, this message from God, proving he exists, asking, so what? So what if God exists? Well, let's think about this. Let's think about you and me looking at the manger here in Bethlehem. Let's think about us staring at it with some kind of Christmas food or drink. I don't know what that would be in our cheek. Let's think about it, us looking at it, asking that same question. So what? So what if this is true? What difference does this really make for my life? I hope you see through this story that the answer truly is everything. And so the invitation, here it is. Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus has come. Get off the throne of your life. Fall down and worship him. Open up the treasure box of your life and give him everything you have. If all this is true, how can you not? Let's pray. Father, I'm just thankful that this is true. Lord, I'm blown away by the shock and surprise of this story, of the story of Jesus and the incarnation, and even more, the shock and surprise and almost hilarious nature of the gospel. Would you open our eyes by your Spirit to be able to see that, to rejoice, to have the joy of Ebenezer Scrooge waking up from these dreams, to have the joy of the Magi here in the story. Lord, would you do that work in us today as only you can? And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.